2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this.
In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts." Loving Father, as we turn to your word now, please would it be sweeter than honey in our mouths, and would you teach us your will for us individually and for us together as a church family for this year ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began to think together about what to expect in the coming year. We read from 1 Thessalonians, if you were with us, and we were reminded of three things that will remain unchanged in 2015. They are the power of God's word to change lives, the encouragement of other believers, of one another, and the reality of Satan's opposition. Well, that's what we looked at last week. Well, this letter we're looking at this morning is, from beginning to end, a call for Christians to endure hardship for the sake of the good news of Jesus and the gospel. That might seem like a strange passage to turn to as we start a new year. Perhaps you're wondering whether we've slipped up. After all, it wouldn't be the first time. Church is well known for making embarrassing gaffes, like the church notice sheet that advertised that at the evening service, the sermon topic would be, "What is hell?" And the next line read, "Come early and listen to our choir practice." It wasn't this church, I hasten to add. Or you may have heard of the unfortunate vicar who announced that, "This being Easter Sunday, I'd like to ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar." Churches aren't immune from making embarrassing gaffes, but this call to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel isn't a gaffe. In fact, it's good that we hear it. With the Christian message, there's no small print to catch us out so that we become a Christian and then we're surprised when suffering comes along. There are many wonderful blessings in the Christian life. Yet alongside those, the Bible is very clear that hardship is also normal Christian experience. And this passage that we're studying today contains three exhortations. Firstly, Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong." That's verse 1. Secondly, he says, "Keep teaching the gospel." That's verse 2. And thirdly, "Endure hardship for the sake of the gospel." That's verses 3 to 7. There are three things that we need to hear as we enter a new year. So firstly then, Paul says to Timothy, "Be strong." Please look down with me at verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong. But we might ask, why did Timothy need to be told to be strong? After all, he was a great gospel worker. One of the most valued members of Paul's team of missionaries. Well, I think the answer is back in chapter 1, verse 8. Just glance over to that. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy there. He warned him, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." You see, Timothy was in danger of being ashamed. And that isn't merely being embarrassed about being a Christian, a little bit awkward when it comes up in conversation. Being ashamed is being unwilling to pay the price of loyalty to Jesus and to Paul, his messenger. And it results in abandoning the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that's a very real danger. Earlier in this letter, Paul had described how he had been abandoned by those who were ashamed of him and his teaching. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." See, these people didn't want to be associated with a man who was languishing in jail alongside common criminals, which is where Paul was. And they wanted nothing more to do with his message that promised only hardship and suffering in the present rather than comfort and prosperity. Paul's message was suffering now and the promise of glory in the future. Suffering now, heaven later. But hardship now wasn't the price these people were prepared to pay for loyalty to Jesus. They wanted heaven now. And so they were abandoning Paul and his message. So Paul writes back in chapter 2, verse 1, "You then, Timothy, in contrast with all these who are deserting me and the gospel, you then, my son, be strong, resist, stand firm, hold fast to what you know to be true and reliable." That's what the great reformer Martin Luther did in May 1521. He was summoned to the Diet of Worms. Now, that wasn't the latest in slimming fads, although I suspect it had been pretty effective. The Diet of Worms was an assembly of the main powers of the Holy Roman Empire, including representatives of the Pope. And copies of all Martin Luther's writings were laid out on a table, and he was asked whether they were his, which he confirmed. He was also asked whether he stood by their contents, which directly contradicted the teaching of the church, the Catholic Church. And he was expected to recant. Well, he asked for time to think about his answer, and the next day he gave this response. "Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And 5 days later, he was declared an outlaw, his writings banned, and an order issued for his arrest. "You then, my son," Paul writes to Timothy, "be strong." And notice that Timothy isn't on his own in this. Paul goes on, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." As Timothy stands firm and holds fast to the gospel message, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen him. And that's exactly what those of us who are Christians need to hear. It's no secret that loyalty to Jesus is likely to earn us at least mockery, most probably scorn, and possibly even outright hostility. And there will be times when we, like Timothy, might be tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. Now, perhaps we might feel embarrassed when others scoff at the idea of sin, as though it's some kind of an old-fashioned and an unsophisticated idea. Perhaps we might feel uncomfortable with the Bible's talk of a coming day of judgment, particularly when others dismiss it as ridiculous and a grotesque thought. Perhaps we might feel embarrassed to talk of faith in Jesus as the only way to be right with God, when others want to believe that all paths lead to God. And perhaps we might feel ashamed of the Bible's sexual ethics in an increasingly liberal and permissive society. And perhaps we'll be tempted to start adapting our beliefs to fit better with the culture we live in, so that our beliefs are not so out of step with our culture and not so offensive to it. Well, what will we have done if we do that? We'll have abandoned the gospel. We'll have been ashamed of it. That will be a very real temptation. And I'm sad to say that there are many in churches up and down the country who have already done that. We need to hear Paul exhorting us. You then, my son, be strong. Resist the temptation to abandon the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand firm and do so in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only must we stand firm in the gospel in this year ahead, we must keep teaching the gospel. Verses 1 and 2 again. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men or people who will also be qualified to teach others. And do you see what Paul's priority is for Timothy? It's fairly plain, isn't it? It's to keep on teaching the gospel. Look at the verse again. See what Timothy's to do? The things he heard from Paul, he's to entrust to others, and they in turn are to pass it on to others. So we have a chain that goes all the way from Jesus to Paul, to Timothy, to others, and presumably to others and to others, and so on. It's a chain that spreads out geographically across the world. And it spreads out through time from generation to generation. The effect is a bit like throwing a stone into a pond, if you've ever done that, and watching the ripples spread out further and further from the source. Gradually, through Paul and Timothy and others like them, the gospel message was to reach out to all the nations and to all generations. And that's exactly what's happened. As men and women have faithfully passed on the gospel message from person to person through the ages and across the continents. So now you can find churches in nearly every part of the world, among people of every race and tongue and nation. And it's been passed on to us here at Emmanuel. And we have the responsibility of faithfully passing it on to others. Now, of course, we all have a responsibility to share the good news about Jesus with our friends and neighbours, and we must do that. But what Paul's talking about here is the training of specific individuals in the church who will have responsibility for the teaching of the gospel message. So notice the importance of the two qualifications for that role. Look at verse 2 again. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. So firstly, gospel teachers must be reliable. They must be people who will pass on the gospel message faithfully, without altering it, or missing bits out, or being ashamed of it. And secondly, they must be able to teach. Now, there's no point appointing gospel teachers who are faithful but unable to teach, and they'll be totally ineffective. And equally, it would be devastating to the church to appoint gospel ministers who are great teachers, but who teach a false gospel. Gospel teachers must be both reliable and competent. And that way, the gospel message will be safely passed on from person to person across towns and cities and through time. So for us, in this year ahead, that means firstly having the same priorities as Paul. It's clear that for Paul, the heart of gospel ministry is the teaching of the gospel message. So that rightly is our number one priority here at Emmanuel. Our focus is on teaching the gospel. And it means, secondly, that we'll make sure we have the right people in the Bible teaching roles in the church. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about people to work in Sunday Club, or Blaze, or leading the youth Bible study, or home group leaders, or Sunday preachers, or speakers at our guest events. Those two qualifications apply. We need to make sure that we have reliable and competent Bible teachers in all those roles. And so thirdly, it means we need to be serious about training those people who we ask to take on those Bible teaching roles. We need to help them and support them. So as a church in this year ahead, we'll commit a proportion of our time and our money to make sure that all who teach the Bible here at Emmanuel have the training and the resources that they need. Rachel Browning and I will use a proportion of our time to train and support all who are in Bible teaching roles so that they can fulfill those roles reliably and competently. And we will all pray for them regularly through the prayer diary and through our monthly prayer meetings. So then, being strong will mean continuing to teach the gospel and training up men and women to do so. But that isn't the whole picture. It also means enduring hardship for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the promise of life through faith in Jesus. It's wonderful news. It's the best news that anyone can hear. And people need to hear it. And Jesus has commanded us to go and tell them. And whilst many will receive the gospel message joyfully, he has warned us that others will reject it. So in verses 3 to 7, Paul gives us three images of endurance and perseverance: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So let's just look briefly at each of those. Firstly, the soldier, verse 3. Paul writes, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, I suppose it's possible for someone to join the army today for all the wrong reasons. We can imagine, perhaps, a teenager turning up at the army recruitment office and explaining why he wants to join up. "Well, I love traveling," he says, "and I look really good in combat trousers. You see, khaki is just my colour. And I'm great at paintballing, and I've always wanted to drive a tank." I don't think if someone turned up like that at the recruitment office, the sergeant major would be very impressed. See, Paul's right. The soldier's life involves hardship. It's a life of single-minded combat on the front line where bullets are flying past your head. Soldiers get shot at. They get scars. And the temptation for the soldier is to leave the front line and return to his civilian life. But there's a word for that. It's called desertion. And it's not the way to please your commanding officer. And Paul's saying it's the same for the Christian. The front line is wherever you and I find ourselves telling people the gospel. And it can be hard. There will be many joys and encouragements, but there will also be discouragements. We may end up with scars, some in the shape of rejection, others in the shape of humiliation, others in the shape of abuse. But the way to please the Lord is to stay on the front line and not to run away. That is, to keep on telling people the gospel, even though it may be costly. Not aggressively, but gently, out of love. That's the first picture. The second is similar. The athlete. Look down at verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. We have plenty of scandals in modern sport. Sprinters using steroids, ball tampering in cricket, and diving in football. But the ancient world had its sporting scandals too, and it's a fairly straightforward equation. No rules, no wreath. So what are the rules for Christians? Well, I think we have them in chapter 1, verse 11. Let's glance back at that. Paul says this, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am." See, the simple rule is that telling people the gospel will unavoidably bring suffering in one form or another, perhaps mockery, perhaps rejection. The temptation for us will be to share the gospel whilst trying to avoid that suffering. That's very attractive. But Paul's saying, don't cut corners. Don't cheat. You can't do one without the other. And the point of the final piece of imagery, the farmer, is that he's hard working. Look down at verse 6. The hard working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, the farmer's work is unspectacular and hard. It requires perseverance and dogged determination. But there's a harvest at the end of it. Or similarly for the athlete who does compete according to the rules, there's a crown at the end of it. And the single-minded soldier receives his commander's well done. And so too the Christian life. At times, it's thrilling and exciting and full of blessings. Yet it can also be hard slog that requires endurance and perseverance. Remaining loyal to Jesus will entail hardship and suffering in one form or another. But there's the promise of eternal life for all who persevere. Well, we've dealt with those few verses fairly briefly, so I'm grateful for Paul's words in verse 7. He says this, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." In other words, go home and think about it. And I love the balance of that verse. He doesn't say, go home, make yourself a cup of tea, watch EastEnders, and the answer will pop into your head. And he doesn't say, scratch your head long enough and eventually you'll work it out. He says, you do the thinking. And as you think, God will give you the insight you need. Maybe you're not yet a Christian and you're here to find out what the Christian message is all about. Now, I wonder whether you're disappointed by the idea that to become a Christian would, in all probability, make your life tougher than it is now. Now, there are many blessings in the Christian life. Following Jesus is the way to find real joy and peace and purpose in life. But the Bible never tells us to become a Christian for an easier life. It tells us to become a Christian because its message is true. And it tells us that following Jesus is worth it, even though it might mean accepting hardship. But common sense alone will never persuade you of that. You need to reflect on the Bible's message and ask God to give you insight. One way you could do that is by coming along to our Christianity Explored course that starts next week. We'd love you to do that, and we can give you more details at the end of the service if you want them. Please do ask. And for those of us who are Christians, well, we need to reflect on this too. As we step into the new year, we need to have realistic expectations of what it might bring. Now, there will be great times ahead. I'm confident of that. But there will also be challenges and struggles. If we remain loyal to Jesus in this year ahead, we most probably will face opposition in one form or another. And we need to be ready for that. And in God's grace, we need to be strong, holding firm to the gospel message without adapting it or changing it. We need to keep on teaching the gospel message and training reliable men and women to do so. And we need to be prepared to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel, should that be God's will for us. That's the way we will grow and prosper as a church family in 2015. And it's the way we will bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's a difficult thing to hear that following Jesus will involve hardship. But we thank you that we don't face that hardship alone. Please help us to be strong in the face of the temptation to abandon the gospel. Please help us to keep on teaching the gospel in all our different church groups through reliable men and women who are competent to teach. And please help us to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel until that day when we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.